Tonight's reading is Psalm 117. That's page 606 in the church Bibles. Right, here we go. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Big reading. Small psalm, two verses. Martin Luther wrote 35 pages on it. I don't have 35 pages here this evening. We don't need to stress. Before we crack into it, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, that we may know you, that we may enjoy you. God, we pray that as we look at it this evening, that you'd open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in here. Give us hearts that receive your word with gratitude. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to get somebody somewhere in your car, you have to put the right fuel in. I can remember a few years ago when I was pretty young, we were on our way home from a family holiday and Dad pulled into the petrol station, filled his entire diesel van up with petrol. Yeah, not great. The guy at the shop said, look, don't even start it. It will be bad for your motor. Just pull forward. You're going to have to drain the whole thing. I'm no mechanic, but I've read that, you know, if you run the wrong fuel in your car, like it might smoke, it might splutter, it might blow up. But it's not going to be good for the motor. It's not going to run on all cylinders. It's not going to run well. And just like cars need the right fuel, Christians need the correct fuel for the basics of Christian life, of things like worship and mission. And I'm sure we've all had those times when we've come here on a Sunday, we've sat through a service, we've sung the songs, and we kind of think, man, it was a little dry, wasn't it? A little boring. Like, I just felt like maybe my heart wasn't, why was my heart not moved by that? It just felt like hard work. It felt like a bit of a drag. Maybe we think about missions or evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus. Maybe we think about that in the same sort of way. It's hard work. It's just a duty that we have to kind of grin and bear it and get on and do it. Well, I'd suggest that when it's like this, it's probably something that's contaminating our spiritual fuel tanks. So a question for you this evening, how's your worship and evangelism going? Are you firing with all cylinders? Or are you just spluttering along? Or maybe are you even stuck on the side of the road? We're going to see from Psalm 117 today that the mind-blowing grace of God is the fuel for our worship and our mission. That the mind-blowing grace of God is the fuel for our worship and our mission. And Psalm 117 brings these two ideas together, the idea of worship and mission. We see that clearly. We see the worship section in verse 1. Have a look down there. It says, praise the Lord. It's pretty obvious. Extol him, all you peoples, and at the end there, again, praise the Lord. Worship is here, but missions is too. In verse 1, there's an invitation to all people, all nations. Come, praise the Lord, extol him, all you people. Get on board with the praises of God. And both of these things, the praise of God and our mission, they hinge on one word. The word there is for. For, have a look down there, for why? For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The cause of the invitation, mission, and the reason for praise, they're the same reason. God's incredible, mind-blowing grace. So first, let's consider this mind-blowing grace of God and how it fuels our worship. Now, I've called it mind-blowing because it is. When we really wrap our heads and hearts around what God has done for us, it's mind-blowing. Verse 2 says, great is his love towards us. And that word there, love, is in Hebrew, that's the word hesed. And that word is a word that means God's committed love. The love that he has for his own people. See, God had made promises to Israel to be their God, to be for them, to love them, to treasure them, to show them mercy and kindness. And that's why Psalm 117 says, for great is his love towards us. That's Israel, his very own people, the people of his committed love. For the last 2 years, my grandmother has been in a dementia home. And my grandfather visits her every day. He drives around there. He's in his 90s. He has lunch with her. He reads the Bible to her. He sings hymns with her, and he hangs out. He does that every single day. Why does he do that? Because he loves her. He loves her deeply, and he made promises years and years and years ago that he would love her and be faithful to her in sickness and in health till death do us part. How much more is the mind-blowing grace of God to Israel? See, my grandparents, they've had decades of mutual, faithful, committed love to each other. My grandmother served my grandfather and their 8 kids tirelessly for decades. Israel, on the other hand, you know, Israel's relationship with God is scandalous at best. Israel was a wayward people, an unfaithful people, an adulterous wife who cared more for the gods of the other nations than for the God who had redeemed them out of slavery, who had brought them into this beautiful, wonderful land and given them everything that they needed. You know, throughout their history, Israel, time and time and time and time again, turned their back on God who has been so gracious to them. And yet, God stuck by their side. He continued to love them. When we see who the love is directed at, we begin to see how great that love is. It's a persevering, abundant, undeserved love. And through Jesus, the God of Israel has become our God. Through faith in the promises of God, we share in those same promises that God made to Abraham, that God made to Israel. And so here, when we read, "For great is his love towards us," we can read us into that. That's us. And aren't we so much like Israel sometimes? We sing that song sometimes, the line goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." We sin, we wander, we're apathetic, we mess things up big time. And we give God plenty of good reasons for him to give up on us. But he doesn't, because his committed love is towards us. In fact, this love is great towards us. And that word great, obviously we get the meaning of that. It's big, it's large, but it has a deeper meaning. The word is used to describe the stronger side in battle, the side that's overwhelming the other side. So think about the depressing cricket that we've just had over the last few weeks. Okay, we could use that word to kind of describe it. It would be like we'd say Australia kind of got over us, or they overwhelmed us. That's the sort of what this word means. In fact, if you turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 65, just a few pages back, you've got a Bible, go for a little flick. Psalm 65, verse 3 of Psalm 65, Israel says, "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." When we were overwhelmed by our sins, you forgave our transgressions. So that word there, overwhelmed, is the same word we've got in Psalm 117, verse 2, as great. What an epic description of God's love. It's an overwhelming love, an overcoming love, a prevailing love. It's a love that is greater than your failures. It's greater than your wanderings. It's greater than your guilt. It's greater than your fears. Greater than all our sins. See, God knew what we were like when he chose to love us. He knew our sins. He knew our struggles, our failures, our weaknesses, our annoying habits. He knew the things that we have done. He knew the things that we would do. And yet he chose and loved us despite them. And he doesn't just love a future version of you when you kind of get yourself together. He doesn't just love the best version of you. He loves you right now, where you're at with your struggles. His love towards you is great. If you're a Christian here tonight, when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with your sin once and for all, past, present, and future. Though we were in over our heads, though we were overwhelmed by our sin, at the cross, he forgave us. At the cross, he overcame death. He overcame the devil. He overcame our sin. And he did this by taking the consequence of the sin that we deserved. We got his overwhelming love, his overwhelming mercy, freedom, forgiveness. And Christ on the cross was overwhelmed with God's wrath. At the cross, we see the clearest picture of God's steadfast love towards us. God's love to us fuels our worship of him. We praise and honor and glorify God because of his great love towards us. When we grasp the heights of his love for us, that he is for us, God doesn't just tolerate you, he is for you. He is for us on our good days and on our bad days. He's for us on our good years and our bad years. That he's committed to us in love. And when we understand that, it fuels our adoration. It fuels our praise and our glory, our praise and worship of God, our Savior. But it gets even better, because not only is his love great towards us, it also says there the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And this word faithfulness, it gets at the truthfulness of God, his reliability, his ability to make and keep promises. We're being reminded here that his faithfulness, his truthfulness, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. It never stops. He's always faithful. I mean, how many things do you own that endure forever? Do you own anything that endures forever? I mean, think about the Christmas gifts I've given my kids this year. I mean, they're already broken. They've given up the ghost. What about your Christmas leftovers? Are they still around? Stuff doesn't last. Whether it's your looks, your intellect, your money, your dream car or holiday, our bodies, our material possessions, the experiences we have, they do not endure forever. They break, they wear out, they corrode, they run out, they get wrinkled and saggy. But God doesn't wear out. And neither do his promises. Promises that he made thousands of years ago to Israel, they're just as fresh for us today. God is faithful to his people, and he's faithful in the big things in life, our very salvation, our eternal security, and he's faithful in the small things, providing for our every need, every day, looking after us, guiding our lives with his loving hand on us. The fact that you and I get to enjoy any of this, like any of these blessings we're talking about, that being in Christ, what he's done for us, the fact that we get a say in that, we get a part in that, it's testament to God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to his promises. If you've got your Bible there, turn to Romans chapter 15 and we'll take a look how Paul uses this psalm to talk about how the Gentiles have been included in this grace. Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Paul tells the Romans, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, a servant of Israel, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy." What he's saying there is Jesus has come on behalf of God's truth. That is, he's confirmed the promises that he's made, promises he's made to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham, "I will be your God. I will be you. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all people." Paul's saying, God has fulfilled that promise. And he's saying the reason why, well, what the result of that is so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And then he provides some proof. Have a look down in verse 11. He quotes our psalm. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you peoples." Paul is reminding Gentile believers, he's reminding us, that we get in on the gospel because of God's faithfulness to his people Israel. His faithfulness in sending Jesus. These twin truths, God's steadfast love and his enduring faithfulness, his mind-blowing grace towards us, this is our fuel for worship. When this is front and center in our hearts, when this is front and center in our hearts and in our minds and our souls, our worship will be rich. It'll be deep and heartfelt. When God's grace is sidelined in our lives, our worship will be dry, shallow, and empty. And when I say worship, I mean what we're doing here on Sunday. I mean what we're doing when we're singing praises to God, when we're gathered together as God's people, praising him and thanking him. But I also mean all of our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about our whole lives, our worship to God. We live our lives as a sacrifice of praise. So worship is not just what we do here. It's what we do every day. And we'll have a deep and rich experience of worship to God when God's grace is front and center in our hearts and minds and souls. So if God's grace is the fuel for worship, what are some of the contaminants that would make our worship, our praise, maybe splutter and stop? Well, there's many, but I think here's just a few to get us thinking. Things that would make our praise splutter or stop. To begin with, and just thinking first here about our Sunday worship, you are one of the biggest threats to your own experience of deep and heartfelt worship. You are one of the biggest threats to your own experience of deep and heartfelt worship. If you come here on a Sunday, and we come to praise God, but actually all you're thinking about is you know, my preferences, what I'd like to happen on a Sunday, the songs I like to sing. If we come here as critics, if we come here as critics to kind of just, you know, have a little peruse of what's going on and offer our 10 cents here and there, we're not going to have deep and heartfelt worship, because our worship, our hearts are supposed to be focused on God and His grace and what He's done for us. It will kill our worship. Or worldliness. You know, if we fill up on the world all week, if we spend our days and our nights gorging our minds with the things of the world, we'll have little appetite for the delights of God's grace. Our worship will be shallow and detached. You know, there's a time when you're eating at Christmas where you've eaten so much good food, at least this is my experience, might not be yours, you've eaten so much good food, and then there's even better food that comes out. And then there's actually a time where you're like, actually, I'd love to, but I can't. I'm too full. And I think when we fill up on the world, we're just, you know, even though there's something better, we've satisfied ourselves with something, we've filled ourselves on bread, and the main course is still coming. Or legalism. We focus on our own performance as a Christian rather than on Christ. So if we're just focusing on ourselves, we'll swing between despair and arrogance. Arrogance, like, I'm doing good, Christian life, great. I'm excited, ready to praise God. Despair, oh man, I'm so horrible. How could I ever come to God? How would He ever accept me? If legalism is what we're coming with, we'll have a shallow worship. But I think the big killer of worship is idolatry. When we love, value, cherish anything higher than God. Now, maybe you idolize your work. Or maybe your work sucks, and so you idolize your holidays. Or your weekends, or pleasure, or maybe it's a family, or a person, or possessions. The truth is that if we value these things more than God, it will choke our worship of God. The pure fuel of white-hot worship is a heart and life that is set, that is focused, that is gazing on God's mind-blowing grace. So secondly, we're going to see, we've seen that it fuels our worship. Secondly, finally, just 2 points, Psalm 117 shows us that God's mind-blowing grace is the fuel for our mission. It's the fuel for our mission. When I say missions here, I'm just broadly speaking about our efforts to share the good news of Jesus to those who don't know Him. Verse 1, Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples." It's an invitation. It's an invitation for the nations to come get a piece of the best pie ever. They're invited to praise God, to extol Him, to sing praises to Him. And notice the breadth of this invitation. All nations, all people. God has a global vision for His church. It's a vision we read about, you can read about in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, you see this image of people who are gathered around the throne from every tribe, nation, and tongue, worshiping the Lamb who was slain for sinners. God is gathering worshipers from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, who together will glorify God forever. This verse is a universal invitation to come and praise. And as Israel sung this, because they would have sung this, it's like their hymn book, the Old Testament hymn book for Israel. It was a reminder for them that God's grace, it wasn't just for them. It wasn't something for them just to hang on to and cherish. It was for the world. And as we gather here on Sunday night and we look at the mercies of God and His Word and what He's done for us in His Son Jesus, we need to remind ourselves it's not just for us in here. It's not just for us to hold on to and cherish as it's just for us. It's for them out there, those who have not heard. It's for everyone who hasn't heard of the love of God our Savior. And it's important to understand, I think, that this verse, this command, these invitations in verse 1, it's not just like a command to like go on, get over there and just admit that God is good. Now, like, this is a genuine invitation to come and enjoy and delight in God's grace. Because true praise is a spontaneous overflow of delight or enjoyment. I'll say that again. True praise is the spontaneous overflow of delight or enjoyment. This invitation, nations to come and praise, to extol God, it's an invitation to come and experience the goodness and the grace of God. We moved house recently, and when you move house, one of the most important things you do is you find a good fish and chip shop. It's just what you've got to do, right? So we found a good fish and chip shop, but then somebody in the community said, hey, have you tried the garlic butter chips? Has anyone tried the garlic butter chips at Brigson Takeaways? Yes, that's right. They know what I'm talking about. They said to me, oh, like, I've got to try this. What could be better? What could be better than deep fried food with fat melted on top of it? Seriously, so I had to go try it, of course. And I tell you what, it is delicious. It is so delicious. You know, that crispy chips. It's almost, I tell people it's like a cross between garlic bread and fish and chips. It's just kind of merged and it's beautiful. Anyway, they're delicious. And the point is that since I've experienced these and delighted in them, I've been telling my friends and my family and you guys now how good they are. And my enjoyment of the chips has overflowed into praise of the chips. It's true. They are good. You should try them. C.S. Lewis makes this point in his book, In Reflections on the Psalm. He says this, people spontaneously praise whatever they value. So they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. They say things like, isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that was magnificent? What he's getting at is when we value something, we want to share it. And I'm sure you could think of examples in your life of when you've experienced something, you want to go and tell people. You hear a joke and you laugh to yourself and you're like, oh, I've got to tell someone. Friends, we are not going to invite others into praising God unless we first value and delight in what God has done for us. If the great love and enduring faithfulness of God shown to us in Jesus, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, if these things don't move us, if we don't hold them as precious and valuable and life-giving, we won't be extending this invitation to others. We won't invite others if we don't first ourselves delight in God's grace. Matt Pupper, a songwriter and author, puts it like this. I think it's really helpful. He says, missions is really nothing but worship that tied its shoes. It's the worship that kept going, that continued to its logical conclusion. Mission is nothing really but worship that tied its shoes. When we understand the goodness of God, when we really praise with all our hearts, when we value and delight in God's goodness, the natural conclusion of that is to tell others. So often I think we think about evangelism in terms of I ought. I ought to go tell somebody. I ought to tell people about Jesus. We can hear sermons and the application at the end as well. You should go tell people, go do it. It's something we're commanded to do. So that there's truth in that. We are commanded to go and share this good news. So often we don't feel like doing it. And I'm convicted, at least in my own life, that I don't speak about the grace of God because I don't delight and value it enough in my own life. You know, I'm happy to share the good news of garlic butter chips. But when it comes to God's grace, all too often I'm silent. If we have been blown away by God's grace, we won't be thinking, oh, this is something I ought to do. It'll be something that we want to do. It'll be an overflow of our praise. You know, don't we want our friends and family to know of this great love and faithfulness of God? You know, We want our friends and family, don't we, to know of the rescue that's on offer, a rescue from sin and guilt and shame. We want them to know that there's a way from death to life. We want them to know of the unshakable hope that we have through the ups and the downs of life. We want them to know of the purpose and the meaning and the satisfaction that we've found in life in Christ. We want them to know of the future, of the hope that we have. We want these things for them. When we truly see God's grace, we will worship. We will delight in. We'll delight in what God has done. And then we'll want to share those things. We'll look around at our family and friends who don't know Jesus and just think, oh, I just wish you'd know Jesus. He's the best thing. You know, I'm thankful to God that there's many people here at Latimer who are doing exactly this. You know, I've been encouraged with some of my conversations I've had since I've begun in August. I'm encouraged when I hear of those of you who are consistently praying for opportunities to speak to your friends and family and taking those opportunities when they come up. Or I'm encouraged when I talk to a mum who's saying she goes into school 20 minutes early to pick up her kids so that she can talk to the other mums, so that she can build a relationship, so that she can share the gospel. I'm encouraged to see families who are reading the word with their kids, taking the time to explain the gospel to their kids, making it a priority. I'm encouraged by the guy who goes to the same coffee shop so that he can get to know the guy, so that he can share the gospel with him. I'm encouraged that there's a family in this church that have come to faith just because of the faithful witness of somebody in their rugby team. What can we do, though, when we're struggling in our mission? Now, when we're struggling, we feel like evangelism is a burden, we're not sure how to start it, we're just feeling like it's a bit overwhelming. Well, I suggest to you it's not so much about trying harder or pulling yourself together. It's about fueling up with the right stuff. The only thing that will get us out of ourselves, out of our comfort, out of our ease, is a fresh vision of God's grace. And not just a mere academic knowledge. Like academic, knowing what is here, truth, that's important. But if it's just a knowledge of truth and it doesn't affect our hearts, it's not going to be useful. Start by asking God to make fresh in your heart and your mind and your soul, making fresh his love and enduring faithfulness. Look to Jesus. Look to him in his word. And when you see him, when you read of him hanging there for us, hanging there, taking the consequences that we deserve, that we may enjoy and delight in God. See him in his word. Look to Jesus. Find him. Praise him. And then share him. As we begin 2020, I think it's good for us to take a bit of a stock take of where our lives are at in terms of mission and worship. And we live in a world where there are people groups around the world who have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. We live in a society where children, young people are growing up, and the only time they've ever heard Jesus' name is as a swear word. We live on streets, work in workplaces, go to school with many, many, many people who have not heard the saving message of Jesus. There is great need, and we have a great reason to invite others to find what we've found. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for these words that you've given us. We thank you for the precious truths of the gospel. And we pray that in this coming year, in 2020, that we would be seeking you, that we would see your goodness and your grace to us in Jesus, that you would blow our minds just when we are able to see what you have done for us and your incredible love. Lord God, we pray that would fuel us to praise you with passion, not just here, but through the week, and fuel us to share your good news with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.